The prophet Jeremiah served not only as a priest, but a prophet as well. In an object lesson to Judah, he never married by God's asking. He was known as the weeping prophet, living a life of disappointment, humanly speaking, because his prophecies given to him by the Lord were not what his audience wanted to hear. Preachers often have that predicament. The Lord told Jeremiah something my father-in-law told me, "Be not dismayed at their faces." He told them of the impending invasion and judgment of the Babylonians. Of course, they didn't want to hear that. That a nation would come and devastate their land, would take their children hostage. And because of this, his life was threatened. He was put in stocks. He was forced at times to flee for his life. He was publicly humiliated, being called a false prophet. One of the greatest things that could be said about someone who served the Lord is to say they were a false prophet. And eventually he was thrown into a pit, all for preaching what God told him to preach. He was predestined by the Lord to preach. He was called by the Lord to preach, and even the very words he was to preach were given to him by the Lord. And that ought to be the case of every person who stands and preaches God's word. No one had ever had a more divine and specific calling than and mission than Jeremiah. We listen to what the scripture says in the first chapter and chapter 1 and verse 4. "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces. I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have set this day before the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, and to destroy, and to throw down, to build, and to plant." He pleaded with the people of God. He begged Judah to repent and to avoid God's impending judgment. We see their response in verse 12. "There is no hope," they said. "We will walk after our own devices, and we will every one do the imagination of his evil heart." The spiritual condition of Judah was one of high-handed idol worship. King Ahaz, who had preceded Jeremiah by several years, though, but just to show you what the conditions were leading up to Jeremiah's birth and ministry, the king of Judah now had instituted child sacrifice to the god of Moloch in the valley of Hinnom, just outside of Jerusalem. It was a routine part of what went on in Judah. Truly, Jeremiah's unpopular message and the theme of his ministry was God's impending judgment. Not unlike Noah's message, not unlike others of the prophets, if his people refused to repent. But he equally emphasized all the while that although God had promised judgment, he had promised this to their fathers. If they persisted in their idolatry and in their sinful ways, that he would send a mighty nation to devastate them. He promised them that. God's promises are steadfast and sure. They will come to pass. But not only did he announce the impending judgment of the Lord, he also emphasized, as every preacher of the gospel is called to do, to emphasize God's willingness to spare and to bless if the nation and if the people would truly repent and truly turn to him. And so we have these dual messages. Yes, God will judge sin, and it's just a matter of time. Do not think that his long suffering and his having not done so to this point, do not mistake that for God being like a grandfather or a mother. I remember, I don't know if you had a mother like this, but my mother was the type, if we got in trouble in the grocery store, you know, wanted this and wanted that, she said, when I get you home, I'm going to whip you. Of course, we began praying immediately that mother would have amnesia and forget to do it. But my mother always had this caveat, and if you forget to tell me to whip you, it's going to be worse. That was the way she did it. Well, we never did, you know, so we're hoping that she would not remember. But some people think that God is like a forgetful parent or grandparent, that he's not going to really do what he said he was going to do, and somehow we might get out of this. Truly, Jeremiah's message was unpopular. But the most vivid illustration that God gives to Jeremiah of his sovereignty and his grace and his willingness to remake them is found in our text here. When God one day said, Jeremiah, come, I want you to go down to the potter's house and just sit in his workroom and watch him make pots. Just watch him a while. And that's what Jeremiah did. There Jeremiah sees a common craft of his day. All the vessels of everyday cooking and food and water storage, food storage, were made out of clay. They were as common as all that Tupperware in your pantry, all those little plastic things. That was there, that clay, those clay pots and jars were everyday life. Nothing's, we're not talking about china. We're not talking about fine things, just the everyday Tupperware or that plasticware. Go watch the potter make those pots. The illustration is very simple and yet very vivid. First, we see here that God is the sovereign potter. Of course, it's obvious. Verse 3, I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. God is the potter, and God is absolutely in control. Just as the potter whose foot manages the wheel that spins the wheel, and it's just his hands, his able fingers can feel every granule in that clay. He's searching for any imperfection, any thing of twig or speck or something that would mar when he puts it in the oven to fire it. It will crack if it has any imperfection whatsoever. His hands are so sensitive, the potter can do it without looking. He knows what he's going to make. What kind of vessel? Is it going to be a water ewer? Is it going to be a platter? He knows exactly what he's going to make. He has in mind what this piece of clay is going to be after it goes through the fire and after it's brought out, exactly what it's going to look like. God made Jeremiah. He had called Jeremiah. He knew before he called Jeremiah. See, he told him, from your mother's womb I've called you, and I tell you, you're going to preach my word to this people who will not appreciate it. That's not the point. Most people do what they do out of the appreciation, the love they get in response. How many preachers have left the church? They don't care about me. They don't want to listen to what I have to say. And so a lot of God's workers are that way. A lot of Christians today, well, if they don't appreciate what I have to bring, I just won't do it anymore. And yet, that's exactly the ministry that God gave to Jeremiah. He decided what kind of ministry Jeremiah would have. So often, young people come to me for counsel, and they've got it all figured out. They tell me what they're going to do for God, and I smile. And I know that God is going to, like me, and so everyone that he uses, is going to put them on that potter's wheel and take out some of those things that are sticking out and that ought not to be there, and make it a pliable piece that can be molded into something to his great honor and glory. God is sovereign. Puny man does not like that doctrine, but you see it from the beginning of Scripture to the end. God is sovereign. Man hates the doctrine of the total sovereignty of God and bucks at it like a rebellious horse every step of the way. God must break our stubborn wheels and bring us to a place of repentance before we can ever be truly happy and useful for Him. That process for some is painful. If we gave testimony this morning, those in this room, many by God's grace, would have to stand through tears and tell us what God had to break them from and of, and the path that he had to be relentlessly in pursuit of them to bring them to where they are. We know God's grace. We can testify today of a God of grace who is relentless in bringing many sons to glory. In fact, sinful man, though, if left to himself, would never submit to the holiness and the righteousness and the free grace of God. Turn with me to the book of Romans, a very important chapter here that is the New Testament commentary on what we're reading here. We study the Scripture by comparing Scripture with Scripture. When you come there to Romans chapter 9 in verse 14, man likes to ask the questions, God, why are you doing this? Why do you allow this? And here God takes over the microphone and asks a few questions himself. And there in Romans chapter 9 verse 14, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. Away with the thought. There's no unrighteousness with God. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, he brings another Old Testament illustration, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, in whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing form, here we are in the potter's house again, shall the thing form say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Why have you made me like this? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another to dishonor? What is true of nations is true of individuals. God is sovereign in all the affairs of nations and of men. There's not a ruler on earth but that is not in the hand of God. They may not know that. I'm sure that many of them, if not most of them, do not realize that or would not admit it. But they are in their place of authority by God's allowance. Psalm 75, verse 6, for promotion cometh neither from the east nor from the west nor from the south. God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. God says to Jeremiah, whom he has created and called for a very unsuccessful ministry, humanly speaking. Jeremiah would not be on the headline of anybody's Christian magazine, the Christian Post, Christianity Today. He would not be lauded and praised for his ministry. And yet he was called by God, given the very word that God told him to preach. And God says to Jeremiah, whom he called and made willing in the day of his power, go down to that local potter's house right down the road and watch him for a while, and I'm going to show you something about man's will and about my sovereign grace. Could it be that Jeremiah had gotten to the place of his ministry where he said, Lord, this is not fun anymore. I thought when you called me to be a prophet and I would tell people what you're going to do, they would be in awe. And they'd say, my, this man's words, never a man spake like this man. Look at what he knows. Look at what he's about to tell, about to take place. And the more Jeremiah preached, the more the people didn't like to hear what he had to preach. And yet God never relented about his message and never told him he could let up. Just keep on telling them what I'm going to do. And Jeremiah was in a predicament. And so we see that, first of all, that God is the sovereign potter. But we see, secondly, another obvious statement, that we see the marring of the vessel. Look there in verse 4. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. The potter, through the deftness and the accuracy and the sureness of his hands, he found the flaw. He found that in that piece of clay that had to be dealt with, it had to be removed. The lump of clay on the potter's wheel has no say-so. I don't have to tell you that. This illustration tells us that clay cannot say, I would really like to be a fish platter because I like fish a whole lot. Or I would like to be a water vessel where the women would pick me up every day and take me to the well and bring the water back. I really want to be a useful water vessel. The clay has no regard, no say-so whatsoever in what the potter is going to make out of it. It can't jump off the wheel and run away. The clay is captive. And the potter is relentless. It can do nothing but yield to the potter who knows exactly what he's going to make out of that lump of clay, that ugly, muddy blob on his wheel. But the potter sees the end result. We cannot, can we? If we could see beyond the day, we often say, but God in love a veil doth throw across our way. We cannot see what lies before, and so we cling to Him the more. Trust and obey. I don't have to tell anyone under the sound of my voice that we're living in a rebellious time. I was born at the very tail end of the 50s. I was raised in the 60s as an elementary and 70s junior high school student, so I lived through the Vietnam War and days of protest. We saw students take over universities and lock the president's office and do all kinds of things, kind of what we're seeing today in some of the major cities. It was a time of unrest. Again, we live in a time where everyone's rights, so-called rights, are front and center and emphasized even at the demise of the rights of others. We see protest and property damage and open lawlessness in our cities and all over the supposed rights of people. But let me ask, what about the rights of God? Have you ever considered God's rights? The one who spoke the world into existence and who decided when and where you'd be born and what you would do. In Acts 17, verse 24, Paul was preaching to a group of people, intellectuals, the elite. He was on Mars Hill. It was a place where there were statues and shrines made to all of their gods, the galaxy of the gods of the Romans, and they had them. And just so they would not offend a god, they had one to the unknown god, just so they could make sure they were covering the bases. The unknown God. And wisely the Apostle Paul, the clever, adept preacher, said, I want to tell you about that God. That perked their attention up because they didn't know anything about the unknown God. He didn't have a name. Didn't know how to worship Him. But they built Him a shrine just to appease Him. That's the God that you're so ignorant of that I want to tell you about, Paul said. And as he preached that message, he said, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temple made with man's hands, neither is worshipped with man's hands as though He needed anything, seeing He giveth to all breath and life. And all things hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if perhaps they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of you. For in Him we live and move and have our being. That's the God I want to tell you about. Again, not many people appreciated Paul's message. He left Mars Hill dejected and went to Corinth to establish the church there by God's grace. The nations are all a drop in the bucket to the sovereign of this universe. J. Vernon McGee writes, and you, my friend, an individual, and I, an individual, can be nothing but clay in His hands. He has power to carry through His will, and He answers to no one. He has no board of directors. He has no votes to whom He must respond, no voters. He is God. He has not been able to see something that you and I see every day. That's His equal. Our little earth, as we see it in the pictures taken from the moon. I remember as a boy when they landed on the moon, the first walked on the moon, one giant step, you know, Neil Armstrong. I remember that. I remember the pictures they sent back of the earth, just a tiny speck. It's just a speck in the infinity of space. And my friend, God rides triumphantly in His own chariot. And yet, He gives attention to a plain, ugly lump of clay. Psalm 103, verse 14, we read it this morning. He remembereth that we are but dust. Dr. George Gill used to say, God remembers that we are dust, but man sometimes forgets it, and he gets stuck on himself, and when dust gets stuck on itself, it becomes mud. Not a very complimentary thing, is it? Paul tells the Ephesians, you were dead in trespasses and sins, having no hope without God in the world. Romans 5, verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. This isn't a pretty picture. The potter's house, the potter's workroom, was a messy, watery, muddy, messy place. And there Jeremiah went to learn a lesson about ministry and about salvation and about what God was about. This illustration before us, this lump of clay, makes you want to go wash your hands, doesn't it, to think of all the gooiness of that clay. Or maybe you would delight in doing that, but can you imagine cleaning it up and all the rest? You know, mud is mud. If you've ever had a boy, you know what mud is all about. I was talking to some of these young dads this morning, and so we finally got everybody ready, and then Junior, I remember getting LeGrand ready, and I look outside, he'd be out in the yard, he would have his shoes off, he'd have mud all over his, you know, just to get here was a day's work. I remember those days. I pray for you young families on Sundays especially. I know I've been there, and I may have had just one son, but he was like having about 10 at the same time. I told him, one day I said, we wanted a whole bunch of boys, but we dawned on us, we had them all in one, and you took all the energy we had. Some of you have heard me say, we told LeGrand if he'd been born first, he wouldn't have had a sister. Leah wouldn't be here. But we live in a chaotic, selfish world that seems to be rushing headlong to destruction. Our Lord described it just that way, didn't he? On the broad road leading to destruction. The foundations are being destroyed, the psalmist lamented. But our text tells us the clay was marred in the hands of the potter. So he made it again. Again. Oh, what a word of grace. Again. Would you say that with me? Again. He made it again. Another vessel. All over. Totally different. And as it seemed good to the potter to make it. When the clay responding to the expert touch of the potter, he knows exactly what to take out, how much pressure, how thick to make it here, how thin to make it here, how to make that lip or that handle to make it useful. If he felt a bit of dirt, a rubbish, a stick, or some imperfection, or that it was too stiff, the potter with his tender, all-knowing fingers turns it into another shape just as it seemed good to him. But here I must pause and tell you what a preacher always is frustrated with, that all illustrations, even biblical illustrations, only go so far. And this illustration that God gave to Jeremiah, and for our consideration this morning, God's authority and ability over the clay is far more sovereign than the potter, because He not only forms us, He made us. He made the dirt that He made us out of. Sin is what mars the clay, and God must deal with that sin. He who is absolutely holy, without flaw, must deal with our sin as he does in salvation, and he forms a new creature in Christ. Behold, all things are passed away. All things become new. Here in our text, God is going to send destruction to Judah. That's the context of this prophecy. But every prophecy had an immediate context, an immediate message, and often a future message, and other applications to us even today. He's going to send destruction to Judah, and he does. We know. We've read Daniel. We understand that Babylon will come. They will absolutely ransack and destroy. The glorious temple will be burnt to rubble. There will be nothing left. The choicest, the best, will be taken back to Babylon to be brainwashed and to put into the Babylonian system. That's what's going to happen. But repentance would change that. All they have to do is repent. Turn around. Stop going in that headlong way of destruction. Can you imagine God's people getting to such a low point that they were offering their children as sacrifices? It's unthinkable. But oh, we're not so far. It may be a little more sophisticated today, folks, but there's no difference. The prophet calls repentance. God is working his sovereign will in us, but we must submit to it. As Eli of old declared, it is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. Where the analogy breaks down is here. Look in verse 6. And, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter? Saith the Lord, behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in mine hand, O house of Israel. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck it up and to pull it down and to destroy it? Remember, there was no Israel until God called it into existence. If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, if they repent, I will repent, I will turn from the evil, this announced judgment of Babylonian destruction, I will stop it. I will not let it happen. We, though, unlike the clay here in our illustration, we do have a will. The clay did not. We can respond to the potter, just as Judah could have done and chose not to. We can say, as our Lord prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. God created us in his image. The difference is that we are clay in God's image. Remember in Genesis 2, verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. And here's the difference between us and that clay on the potter's wheel. And breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. Unlike a clay jar or some object, everyone under the sound of my voice has an immortal soul that will spend eternity somewhere. An immortal, never-ending soul that will exist throughout all of eternity with cognizance and feeling. But the clay here has been marred by sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The clay has no will, but we do. And we can submit to the hand of the potter, first in salvation. Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as snow. They shall be as wool. The potter has a purpose. Sometimes only he can see it. Oh, we're so impatient with that. We want all the answers now. We want all the answers yesterday. We want to see the end from the beginning just as God can see it. We want to know how it's going to all turn out. And God takes us to the potter's house. And he says, look at that man dealing with that lump of clay. That's me, he says, and that's you. Our Lord works strangely, doesn't he? Uniquely with each lump of clay on his wheel. No two of us have the same testimony, the same past, the same life. He brought us to Himself, those of us who know Him, down various paths. But He brought us, if we're saved, all to Himself through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows what He is doing. He's not alarmed, but He is at work in our nation, in our world. He is at work. King Jesus will come. He will right all wrongs, but until that time, in every single life, under the sound of my voice, our Lord is not experimenting. He's not saying, oh, I wonder if I did this, would they like me more? Or if I put this spin on it? The Lord is not experimenting here, folks. He's not wringing His hands. He knows what He's doing from eternity past by the predetermined counsel and foreknowledge of God. We may not ever fully know in this life the twists and the turns, the sudden starts, the walls, the path that He takes us down. But we know this. He's leading us all to heaven. And if He could get us there by any other road than the one that we're on, don't you think He would put you on that road? It doth not appear yet what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And the psalmist says in Psalm 17:15, I shall be satisfied when. The satisfaction that we're seeking here on earth, I will be satisfied when I awake in Thy likeness. What the potter is doing here is gracious, isn't it? It's tender. It's a messy but beautiful picture. We know the Father, the potter is going to come up with a vessel to His liking, to His glory, that will reflect Him. Job said, He knoweth the way that I take. And when He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. God is at work, folks. He's at work here this day by His Word and by His Spirit in every heart, in every life. He's making a vessel out of each one of us. And He gets to decide what kind of vessel He will make and how we will glorify Him. How He will use each vessel in His hands and in His will. Paul explained it this way to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 verse 20. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor, or some that have a more seemly place and others that maybe have a more lowly place of service. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, set apart for the Lord, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. And so I ask you this morning, as we leave the potter's house, have you submitted your will to the potter in salvation? Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved. There's salvation in no other but the dear Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who left the glories of heaven and suffered untold agony and died in your place and for your sin so that you could spend eternity with Him in heaven. But you must come to Him as you are. Oh, I talk to so many people, when they get it all straightened out, they're going to come to the Lord. Brother, when I get this figured out, when I do this, I'm going to come to the Lord, and you'll never come. Because you'll never get it straightened out. To as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God. Only the Lord can straighten out the mess you've made. Only the Lord can purge you from that sin and whatever is there in your life. Lord, I'm yours. Have you said that? I'm yours. Take away that which is marred. Make me over again. When you get on that potter's wheel, you're in the hands of a loving Savior who has all the facts, all the figures. He knows every outcome of every turn, everything that He's purposing to do for His own honor and glory. And then those of you who know Him as Lord and Savior, have you submitted to Him after salvation? You see, unlike that clay, you have a wheel. The Lord conforming you, molding you into the image of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let Him have His way in your life today. Submit your will to Him. The one who knows what He's doing, He knows the number of hairs on your head and how many steps you'll take before you get to heaven. He's a God who can be trusted. He knows what He's making into His eternal praise and glory. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your amazing grace. And we flee to You, Rock of Ages. We come hiding ourselves in You. The storms of life are raging on every side. And so we come humbly this morning as children to a Heavenly Father, thanking You for the blood of Jesus Christ from which flowed our salvation from His side and hands and head. We thank You for that. We come trusting. We ask that You, by Your Spirit, make all things well here today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.